Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world, dear fellow redeemed. A couple weeks ago, when we began this Latin Sunday morning series of ironies in our Savior's passion, we define irony as a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what might be expected, or a figure of speech in which the literal meaning is the opposite of the intended meaning. What could be more ironic than an Old Testament Jew crying out, "We have no king but Caesar"? That kind of ironic statement is even more surprising than a Democrat who would say, "I believe in smaller government. I believe in less governmental regulations." Or a Republican saying, "I want to raise taxes and I love the unions." We would call that flip-flopping. I'm sure Pilate had to take a double take. He probably thought to himself, "I can't believe my ears." These Jewish leaders who despised the Roman government, hated paying taxes to the Romans, and distrusted Caesar, they're the source of this morning's irony of our Savior's passion, when they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." These were their final words in their argument, in their dispute, to try to get Pontius Pilate to condemn Jesus and put him to death. But when they saw he was faltering, because he found no fault in him, they played their trump card. These words, they thought they would win. "We have no king but Caesar." My first point this morning is, these words ended Pilate's hope of setting Jesus free. This dispute already began early on Friday morning when the Jewish leaders brought their prisoner, Jesus, to Pontius Pilate in his palace and demanded that he condemn Jesus, because they already had condemned him earlier in their trial, but they condemned him for blasphemy, making himself to be God. But they knew that Pilate wouldn't care about that. Roman people believed in all kinds of human gods. And so they said, "He's deserving of death. He called himself to be a king." But Pilate wasn't going to let anybody tell him who he should condemn in his Roman Empire. And so he took up the cause and investigated Jesus personally. It didn't take him long to realize the reason they handed Jesus over was because they were jealous of Jesus. Pilate had all the real power in Jerusalem. He had behind him Roman laws. He had the Roman troops. The Jewish leaders had to try to intimidate him or persuade him to get him to condemn Jesus, because they had no power to execute anyone. So you see these two powerful forces, the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate, now arguing, disputing with each other. And it's as if Jesus had no say in the matter. Pontius Pilate was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He no doubt knew something about the Jewish religion because he ruled over the Jewish people. But he probably knew little or nothing about this man named Jesus and his followers. Pilate was loyal to Rome. His whole calling was to enforce Roman law, to receive Roman taxes, and defend Roman borders. The only opinion that mattered to Pilate was the opinion that came from Rome, from King Caesar. But at heart, we also see that Pilate was cynical. He didn't believe in real, absolute truth. And that's just the opposite of these Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, as we said, hated the Roman government. They looked upon Gentiles as being unclean. And they looked down upon them. They could have cared less about the Roman Empire. In a moment's notice, they would have tried to revolt. In fact, they did try to revolt many times in the history of the Jews to try and overthrow the Roman Empire and accept their own kingdom. However, these Jewish leaders were all convinced that there was only one God, one true God, the God of Israel. Now, Jesus, of course, was a Jew too. But the Jewish leaders wanted him killed. And that's why Pilate was kind of perplexed as to why they were bringing this man who declared himself to be king before him when they were all Jews themselves. But as we know, these Jewish leaders didn't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah. They look upon him as being the chosen one, the prophesied one of the Old Testament. And so they wanted him killed. They'd make up a charge if they had to get rid of him. It's kind of ironic, the Roman governor who said to Pilate, "What is truth?" and didn't believe in any truth, was the one who said, "I want to have justice for this man." He wanted to delve into the truth of their accusation. So again and again and again, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Think of all of his attempts. He remembered that during the Passover, he would usually choose some criminal to pardon and set him free. So this time he thought, okay, I'll give the people a choice. Here's Jesus, the King of the Jews. You want him set free? Or Barabbas, a murderer, a robber? As you know, they chose Barabbas, so that didn't work. So Pilate took Jesus, and he stripped him, and he whipped him. He beat him, so he was bloodied. And now he stood there, he brought him up before the crowd and said, "Look at the man," hoping they'd have enough and say, "Okay, fine, you've done enough, let him go." But you know, that didn't work. Then we found out that, as we heard last Sunday, that Herod was in town. He sent him to Herod because he was under Herod's jurisdiction. But Herod sent him back. And so that didn't work. He argued with the priests. He argued with the mob of people. But nothing seemed to work. He couldn't escape from the logic of their accusation. Jesus declared himself to be a king. If he declared himself to be a king, he's got to be an enemy of the only king, King Caesar. Even though Jesus' kingdom was not of this earth and was no enemy to Caesar at all, Pilate tried one more time. He said to the people, "Shall I crucify your king?" And that's when they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." In other words, Pilate, we're the loyal ones here. We're the ones who want to hold to Roman law. Our king is Caesar, not this man. If you let him go, then you're disloyal. You're disloyal to the Roman government and to your own king. Pilate gave in. Stunned by that answer, he handed over the decree that that Jesus should be crucified. The only way that Pilate could have resisted their demand that he murder Jesus would be if he was willing to sacrifice himself for Christ. His job, his career, his family, his life was now called into question as soon as they brought up the name of Caesar. But in the end, Pilate wasn't ready or willing to sacrifice himself, even for an innocent person. Isn't that the way it is with human nature? Who's the most important person in your life, humanly speaking? Me. We gotta do everything we can to save ourselves. So are we any different than Pilate? We may think that if I was there, if I were Pontius Pilate, I would have resisted those Jewish people. I would have said, I'm letting Jesus free. This is wrong. This is not right. This is not justice at all. But in reality, we probably will never face such a dramatic situation of life and death. In reality, it's much more simpler than that. Jesus calls upon us to sacrifice ourselves out of love for others in our everyday life. Pilate wasn't willing to do that when it came to life or death situations. But sacrificial love is the very heart and core of Christian love. We sacrifice ourselves for God's truth. We sacrifice ourselves for the love of Jesus. We sacrifice ourselves for others we don't even know. For those whom we dislike and distrust. For those we know would never sacrifice themselves for us. Well, usually we try to save our own skin. And that's why when we were little, we sometimes told little white lies to our parents to try to get out of trouble. And that's why we also sometimes look the other way when we see someone who needs help. We want to catch their eye, and so we walk away and we don't help them. That's why at times we say, we'll get around to telling that fellow worker of mine or that friend of mine about Jesus when the time is right. And very often, we never find the time to be right. We say we love our neighbors, but how often do we really put out for our neighbors? And how many of us have ever really sacrificed anything really great for the cause of Jesus? Does it sound like you? It sounds an awful lot like me. All of these sins, all these failures, all this lack of selfless love for others condemns us before our Heavenly Father right to hell. And what an irony that Jesus is standing there and doing this dispute, this argument for such sinful people like me and you. For him, this was one more step closer to the cross. One more step closer to his execution, to his crucifixion for you and me, and for his resurrection to set us all free. He really had all the power. He had the power over Pilate. He had all the power over the Jewish leaders, but he allowed this dispute, this argument to go on. And then when Pilate lost, he humbled himself, submitted himself to Pilate, and allowed himself to be condemned to be crucified on the cross. And the miracle of all of this is that when God sees his son's sacrifice, he declares to me that I have loved him and my neighbor perfectly. And so have you. Because if Jesus' righteousness is now given to us, and so God says to us, you've loved your neighbor perfectly. You've now loved me perfectly because Christ's righteousness is given to you. And all that guilt and punishment you deserve, that judgment, I've laid it upon my son. You, because Jesus has died for you, have been set free. Jesus suffered our death. Jesus suffered our hell. Jesus suffered our condemnation. And that brings us to the second point. "We have no king but Caesar," they cried out. And these words are a sad commentary on a life without faith. As we said, the chief priests hated Caesar. In fact, Jerusalem had a reputation of being one of the worst places to try and rule, because so very often they tried to revolt. The Jewish people believed that God was on their side, and therefore God wanted them to rule themselves, and they were looking for the Messiah to try and overthrow Rome, and they tried several times to do that. For them to cry, "We have no king but Caesar's," was a lie they never thought would ever cross their lips. But as much as they hated Rome, they hated Jesus even more. And they used this ploy to try and get Pilate to judge Jesus to be guilty. However, there's a deeper meaning to that statement. "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus is and was the King of Israel. For some 1,500 years, the Lord had been prophesying that he would send his son who would be the king. He prophesied that he would send the son of David to be the king of Israel. Abraham believed in that king. He trusted in the Messiah. All the Old Testament prophets believed in that king, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. So when these Jewish leaders declared, "We have no king but Caesar's," they are saying that they denied the faith of their forefathers. They were not the children of God. In every one of our hearts, there's a king. There's a little Caesar that rules our hopes, rules our dreams, something that we live by, something that we want to work for. For us believers, of course, it's Jesus. And his word and his love is the end all and be all in our lives. But even as Christians, when we were born, we had several kings. Satan, self, pleasures, treasures, convenience. And even to this day, that old king, Satan, is trying to regain his throne in each of our hearts. You know, it really takes surprisingly little for us to take Jesus off that throne and to put someone else there. In fact, every time we sin, we're removing Jesus from our throne and putting ourselves there. We don't think that way, but that's true. God says, "Don't do this." And we say, "I'm going to do this." And so we're taking Jesus off our throne and saying, "I'm ruling now. I'm in control." Or whatever sinful habit or thing we do. No sinner has the strength to keep Jesus as king in his heart. No sinner has the strength to put Jesus there in the first place, nor the strength to keep him there. The devil is constantly probing to try and find the weakest spot in your life, the weakest spot in your circumstances, to get you to remove Jesus from your heart and put yourself, or pleasures, or joys, or whatever it may be, maybe even bad things, hard things in your life. If you don't think that's very easy, all you gotta do is look at the history of Christian churches in our land and see former members who used to be members in congregations who found it very easy to stop hearing the Word of God. Found it very easy to start wandering away from the Word of God. Then they fell away from being members of congregation, and then fell away from even following Jesus. But we need not fear. The Savior, who allowed that dispute and argument to go between the Jewish leaders and Pilate concerning his being guilty or not, also has sent the Holy Spirit into this world to not only create faith in our hearts, but through the same Word of God to keep that faith alive in our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, listen to my word, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." When you see how easy it is to let something else take over our desires and rule in our heart, how easy it is to drift away, to fall away from Jesus as being our King, it is so serious and important for us to continue to hear and read the Word of God, to keep that gospel message alive in our hearts, so that Jesus remains ruling there. His Word tells us He loves us. His Word tells us He forgives us. His Word tells us, "I've given you pastors and Christian day school teachers to help teach you and comfort you and encourage you. I've given you the Bible to read. I've given you the assurance that I'll be with you always. I'll never, never leave you nor forsake you." If we ever doubt His love, what we've got to do is look back to that day, Good Friday, and see how much love Jesus had for us. He was willing to give His life for us, to be damned by His Heavenly Father for each of us, individually and personally. In every person's life, there's a king. The king, the ruler of unbelievers, Satan, is leading them into eternal hell. But God has given us the one thing that Pilate and the Jewish leaders didn't have, and that's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus as our Lord and as our King who rules in our hearts. Yes, our King rules in your heart and mine. And yet, all the sin, all the cares, all the treasures, all the pleasures, all the anxieties of this world tempt us every single day to get Jesus knocked off that throne in our hearts and to rule there instead. But Jesus reigns. He reigns in our hearts through the message of His sacrificial love, so that we can say this morning, we have no king but Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.